4:35. Let me make sure I was right. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you will help us apply it to our lives and give our pastor the words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Don. All right, so the title I chose for the sermon today is, "Who is this?" It's the question the disciples ask, and it's a normal, understandable question, a common question, in fact. Every time somebody does something, that's totally amazing. Who is this guy? Makes me reminded, of course, of the Lone Ranger television show. Someone's in distress, held captive by some evil bad guy in black hats. And in rides Clayton Moore, right, with his mask on, and with amazing skill, he rescues the good guys and apprehends the bad guys. Lots of gunshots, nobody killed. It's just kind of how it works. And then hi-yo, silver away, and he rides off into the sunset. And the final moment is inevitable. When the rescued people are amazed at everything that they have just seen, and they look at each other, and one of them will inevitably say it. "Who was that masked man?" All right, anybody else over 40? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. When people do things we don't expect, when people do things that are amazing, when people do things that are beyond ordinary, we always want to know, who are they? What makes them special? What makes them different? The disciples had just seen Jesus do something amazing in what was read for us today. Something beyond the scope of their wildest imagination. He had calmed a storm. He spoke, the storm listened, and it obeyed. This leads them to their very rational question: who is this guy? Who could possibly do what he just did? The disciples want to know about Jesus. He can calm a storm. Who's that say who he is? The problem is this: the more they find out about Jesus, the more they follow him, the more questions they have. He's always surprising, always more than we expect. He is not an ordinary kind of guy. Every time he does something, it seems like people are asking, who is he? Amazement follows Jesus wherever he goes, whatever he does, whatever he says. Finding the answer to the question, though, who is he, is the most important, most central, foundational thing we can ever do in our lives. So who is he? Well, let's think about some of the things he has done and find out. In the message we just heard, in the part of the story we just heard, Jesus is Lord of the storm. We read it, but think about it again. Put yourself in the boat with the disciples. And again, consider how amazing it is. We sometimes, sadly, fail to be amazed at Jesus simply because we've heard the stories too often. They say familiarity breeds contempt. That is, we start to take for granted as normal and as everyday the things we see often. Once, we were excited about a new car, or a new cell phone, or a new computer, or whatever, but sooner or later, the new rubs off, and it's just the car, or the cell phone, or the computer, or whatever. And soon after that, it becomes the old. car, the old cell phone, the old thing, so on. If we're not careful, we treat Jesus the same way. And the stories we hear about Jesus, we treat the same way. The stories of what he did, what he taught, they at one time brought a thrill to our lives, but now we've heard them and told them so many times that they've become the old, old story. In your hunt for something new, which is a normal, everyday kind of human thing to do, never miss the greatness of what Jesus did. Never miss the greatness of that which you have heard again and again about him. Make it a practice to be amazed again. Enter the boat with the disciples as though for the first time. Feel the storm. You've all been in a storm like this. Hopefully not on the water, but try to imagine that if you can. Being on the water in that kind of storm, the wind is pounding, the wind is swirling, it is louder, so loud you can't hear Peter when he's shouting at you 1 foot from your ear. The waves are breaking up and over the boat. You hold on for dear life as that boat is shooting up and down the waves. You feel the wood underneath your feet buckle and strain and pop. The water is coming over the sides faster than you can bail it out. You are terrified and soaked and miserable. The constant lightning, the constant thunder is driving you just plain out of your mind. And then you look at Jesus. And the surprises start coming. He's asleep. He's asleep. We're all soaked. There's thunder and lightning and wind and waves. How can anyone sleep through that? Is he just that tired? That'd be a surprise if anyone could be that tired. But is he maybe just simply not concerned? Like he feels as safe now as if it were perfectly calm. We got to wake him. We got to wake him up. He's got to know that we're going to be drowning here very shortly. So they wake him up. They're yelling at him. They're kind of slapping him around, trying to get him to wake up. Imagine doing this to Jesus. Don't you care, Jesus? We're going to drown. So Jesus gets up, and he calmly tells the storm to be quiet and still. And it listens to him. All right. Think about it. It's a furious storm. When Jesus tells it to go away, it stops instantly from hurricane to sunny because Jesus says so. Parents, how many of you would be amazed if your children just did what you said the very first time because you said it? Okay. We need a real poll here. You'd be amazed if your children did what you said the first time. There it is. Okay. How much more should we be amazed that nature listens to Jesus instantly and without question? Then Jesus chides his disciples. He scolds them a little bit. Why were you afraid? Do you have no faith? Why were we afraid? Isn't being in a tiny boat in a big lake in a furious storm a good reason to be afraid, Jesus? But, you know, the fear shows a lack of faith. After all, Jesus is in the boat. Which leads us back to the question, who is this guy? Even winds and waves obey him. He is Lord of the storm. We need not fear if Jesus is around. There's nothing beyond his control. He is Lord over lightning. He is ruler over rain. He is the master of the monsoon. You understand what I'm saying? He's the sovereign over the storm. There is no vote that can veto his rule, no opposition that can threaten his power. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is in the boat. This year, 2024, political candidates will tell you that all might be lost. Be afraid. Be terrified. This year, voices of insecurity will whisper that a diagnosis might happen, or that change in the church or a disaster might make everything worse and maybe terrible bad. Can I ask you to silence those voices? No matter how tempest-tossed our little boat, so long as Jesus is in the boat, we need not fear. Second, who is Jesus? He is Lord of nature. In Matthew 14, there's another story similar to this one. And in that case, the disciples were sent ahead of Jesus in the boat while Jesus stayed on a mountain praying. And he was there praying a good long time, and the disciples were a good long way out. And in the evening, Jesus looked over the lake and saw that the disciples were having a hard time, again, in a storm. There was wind. There were waves. And so he went out to them, walking on the water. Again, caution your heart against that, oh, this again, response. Remember to be amazed at this. What happens when someone on the shore walks toward the middle of the lake and keeps walking? What happens? Eventually, they will find themselves swimming. This is what happens. But here is Jesus walking onto the lake. No wonder the disciples are afraid in that story, thinking at first that this must be a spirit, a ghost. And I just want to focus on this one idea. Jesus did not want to swim, so he walked on the water. And the lake supported him because he wanted it too. The lake was not frozen. It was not ice. The disciples were currently sailing on the boat in this lake. So who is this guy? Who can rewrite the rules of reality simply because it suits him to do so? Who could possibly do this? The disciples actually answered the question this time in Matthew 14, 33. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God," because who but the Lord of nature can command nature? Who but the Creator has authority over creation? The surprises about Jesus do not stop there. Who is this guy? Who is Jesus? Bit by bit, we learn more about him. We learn thirdly that Jesus is a healer. Matthew 18, verse 16 says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." Who is this guy? There's nothing he can't do. He has authority over sickness. There's nothing too hard for him, no disease or condition that is beyond him. He takes away pain from people. He restores the paralyzed to their feet. He gives sight to the blind. Who is this? Imagine that you are among the crowd in those days. People you know and have known for years, who have suffered for years, are relieved of their suffering. The great hurt of humanity experiences healing. He even casts out demons. I mean, demons, real demons. They obey him. They admit that he has authority over them. What human being can do all this? Who is this healer? No wonder he got kind of popular. No wonder word spread about him rapidly. No wonder crowds were gathering to find him. It was amazing. It was unbelievable. It was too good to be true. So long as Jesus is near us, we need not fear. Now, we still get sick. We still see suffering in this world, and we sometimes, unfortunately, partake in that suffering. But the coming of Jesus as healer brings at least three reasons for hope. The first is there is nothing beyond Jesus' ability to heal. It doesn't say he healed only those things that he could. It doesn't say he healed some of the sick. It does not say there were some things that were just too tough for him. It doesn't say that. There's no sickness that's too hard for him. And so we can go to him, and he invites us to him with everything. Nevertheless, I may still suffer in this life. I may still be sick in this life. Why? But that's reason number two for hope. Jesus walks with us in our sickness and suffering. He came that first time to a world of suffering and lived with us. He wept with us. He ministered to us. He bound up our wounds. And he still does that now. He still helps us bear our burdens. He does not always take them away. Jesus himself was a healer who suffered, and he calls us to be like him. We may never know the reasons that we suffer in this life. Knowing probably isn't what helps us. But we should never conclude that God doesn't know what he's doing. If he can use the suffering of Jesus on the cross to bring healing to the world, maybe he uses my suffering too. There's a third reason for hope. When Jesus came, he put sickness, disease, even death itself on notice. He knows how to do everything right. One day he will bring perfect healing to all things. Who is he? He's a healer. What else is he? He's a teacher. And you say it's not very unusual for a man to be a teacher, and you are right. I agree. I happen to be teaching right now. And so, like me, there are many millions of people all over the world who teach from time to time. And yet, it isn't the fact that he taught that caused people to wonder. It was instead what he taught and how he taught. When Jesus taught people about God, he would surprise them so much that people would be amazed. And they would ask, who is he? When he was 12, he went to the temple. And the most educated, highest elite of the land were amazed at his understanding and his words. He had new insights that no one else ever had. He taught in parables, putting the truth of God into stories and situations that enabled people, normal, everyday people like me, to understand the deep things of God. He addressed God as his father. He condemned the self-righteous Pharisees. He turned the values of the world on their heads by saying things like, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who mourn, and love your enemies. He declared his own word to be the most important thing that people will ever hear. He claimed to have the sole authority to interpret the Bible correctly. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, but I say. He even said that the wise man is the one who hears his words and puts them into practice, but the foolish man, like a foolish man who builds his house on sand, is the one who hears the words of Jesus and does not obey. Now, every other rabbi in Israel would point at Moses or at the writings of the prophets as the authority for what they taught. I do the same. I stand here and I say, this is the authority. I need to stand on this authority to teach you. And if I don't, something's wrong. But Jesus, he pointed at himself. He said, I am the truth. I am the authority. What matters is that people believe me. I am the way and the life. And the people understood. Matthew 7, 28, 29 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Do we understand? This is far beyond surprising. This is scandal. He can't say those things. It isn't right. That's what they thought anyway. That's why they tried to kill him so many times. So all the other teachers, they try to trip him up. They came to him with all manner of gotcha questions. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What's the greatest commandment of the law? Whose wife will this woman be at the resurrection? And so on and so forth. And not only does Jesus answer their questions correctly, he asks them questions they cannot answer. Who is he? He's the great teacher, the one who has the authority to explain God's word because he is God's word. And Jesus is ever so much more than just this. He is a forgiver. You remember when some friends brought a paralytic to him? They had put him on a mat and they'd carried him to where Jesus was teaching the people. And when they got there, they could not get to Jesus because of such a huge crowd that had packed the house. I picture standing room only, right? Shoulder to shoulder. People in the windows, people out the door, people outside straining to hear the teaching of Jesus. No one is going to make way for a guy on a mat. And truth be told, no one could. They're all so packed into that house so tightly, they're all like paralytics. They can't move. So these friends climb to the roof. They tear up the tiles. They dig through the ceiling and lower this man down to Jesus. And when Jesus sees him and all the work, all the effort, the sweat and tears that the friends took to get him there, do you remember what Jesus does? Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, of course, that disturbed the teachers, the Pharisees, more than anything that he could have done. They reasoned that Jesus was blaspheming because, after all, who forgives sins but God alone? And they're right. But here he is anyway, claiming to forgive sins and then proving he has authority to do it by raising up this man so that he can walk. The healing testifies to his authority to forgive as well. And when they saw this, the people are amazed. What else is Jesus? Well, he's a provider. You remember that feeding of the 5,000 thing? Does that ever surprise you still? Thousands of men and women, children, hungry, without food. There's no food there. Well, there's one lunch, enough to feed one small child. But Jesus takes that small lunch and he feeds the multitude with it. And in fact, there was more left over after everyone had eaten than there was when they started. Could you imagine a Thanksgiving meal like that? You bring out all the food, you put it on the table. All the aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, they all dig in. And when you're done, stuffed to the gills, can't move because of all the turkey, you now have two turkeys on the table. Could you imagine that? Who is this guy? He's the guy who can care for you and meet your needs. He's the one who isn't challenged by our challenges. He's no ordinary man. He has infinite resources that are more than adequate for our problems. He is abundance that makes up our lack. And number 7, Jesus is the cleanser. One thing that you did not want to be in a ritualistic society like Israel in the first century, one thing you did not want to be was unclean. And so you were never to touch anything unclean. The unclean thing made you unclean, and you had to go through all of these rituals in order to make yourself clean again. And there was nothing in all the land of Israel more unclean than a leper. So imagine the surprise of everyone when that leper comes and kneels at Jesus' feet, and Jesus reaches out his hand, and what's he do? He touches the man. Learn to be surprised at that. Then learn to be astonished at what happened. The leper doesn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes the leper clean. Who is this guy? He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's rewriting all the rules and traditions about what it means to keep the Sabbath. Here he comes saying the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Unreal. Who is this guy? We know he's a prophet. He knows the thoughts that people have. He tells people what they've been thinking. He responds to their thoughts. Who does that? Like the prophets of old, he calls for repentance. And like the prophets of old, he predicted a great many things. He warned his disciples about his death and resurrection. And you know what? He died and he resurrected. He spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple almost 40 years before it happened. And you know what? It happened. He also said that he would return. Now, that hasn't happened yet, but if everything else that he has said has happened, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust that what he said will happen, will still yet happen. Who is Jesus Christ? He is Lord of the storm. He is the Lord of nature. He is the healer and the teacher, the forgiver, the provider. He is the cleanser and Lord of the Sabbath. He is a prophet. He was proclaimed at both his birth and at his death the King of the Jews. He has, in other words, every title every authority that God Almighty has. One more. Jesus is our sacrifice, our salvation. John called Jesus the Lamb of God at the start of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, Jesus says, "This is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Who says things like that? Who can possibly claim that they are able to die in your place to forgive your sins? Who is this man? Because this is not the type of thing that ordinary folk do or say. So hear this. We need to understand it. And we need to structure our entire lives upon it. Everything is about Jesus. He is everything. He was not just another character in the Bible. He was not just a moral lesson for us. He wasn't just another teacher, just another prophet. He is Lord, and he is thereby the most important thing that this world has ever seen and ever will see. He is the incarnation of God Almighty on earth. He is the centerpiece of creation. He is our hope, our life, our salvation. Everything is about him. Now, I love being in this church. I love being Alliance. I identify myself as an evangelical Christian. I have studied and I have learned from a great many men, such as John Cashin, St. Augustine, John Calvin, St. Francis, George Eldon Ladd, and so on and so forth. But if I am ever asked, "What is your creed? In what do you believe?" Well, those other things are peripheral. They don't come to my lips. If I am ever asked, "What do I believe?" I have one answer. It is Jesus Christ. This church is a church of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and that's a good thing in my opinion. But if I am ever asked, "What is your church all about?" we all have to answer, it is about Jesus. From first to last. In Jesus we place our hope. In Jesus we trust. He is the author and the goal of our salvation. He is the beginning and the end of all that is good. He is the Lamb who died, who lives forever, and who reigns in glory. So our faith, ultimately speaking, is not simply in a creed. Our faith is not a point of doctrine. Our faith is in someone who calmed a storm, who walked on water, who forgives sin, provides for his people. Our faith is in the Jesus who is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. I want all of us to prepare our hearts for communion. How you come to this table depends on how you answer this question. Who is this? Who is this? We come to the Jesus we've described today. And there's so much more about him to describe. But we cannot come out of habit. We should not come, "Oh, this again. How dull, how routine." Do not come with a perfunctory kind of attitude to perform a ritual. Do not come to the table that way. Come with wonder. Come with a pure heart that has been made right by the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. Come to him in amazement, in repentance, in awe, in love, in worship. Let us pray.